privilege, Lord, to be able to come before you, indeed to know you through your Son, Jesus. What a great blessing, Lord God, you've conferred to us. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, that none are here today by accident, Lord. We thank you. Father, we pray that we would encounter your word today and in the fellowship afterwards. And we pray as well, Lord, that with your guidance, your conviction, your instruction, Lord, we'd be able to where we have been and where you want us to go. So, Father, thank you. I pray for the children and the teachers now, and we look forward to really seeking you to do the work that only you can do in our heart and in our relationships and in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, or we will study verses 5 through 8, but I will read the whole psalm up to verse 8. Psalm 29 in the New American Standard. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, or sons of God. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon, and he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Psalm 29, David is seeking to ensure that the Lord is ascribed the glory due his name in worship. And in Psalm 29, we have the depiction of the development and progress of a great storm. The storm begins in verses 1 through 4 over the waters. The storm begins with torrential rains anticipating flooding. There's thunder that was introduced last week in verses 1 through 4. Verse 5 through 9 will now introduce gale force winds, earth tremors, lightning strikes, and a sandstorm, verses 5 through 8. The principle that we find in the psalm, however, is David's strong concern that when the people of God worship the Lord, that the Lord is ascribed the glory due his name, the recognition he deserves, the full weight of his character. And in order for the Lord to receive the worship that he deserves, people must indeed believe that the greatest storms of life develop, make landfall, and intensify in response to the voice of the Lord. But the problem is, by implication in the psalm, the voice of the Lord may not be heard in the midst of life's great storms. And the voice of the Lord is not heard in the midst of life's greatest storms if our ears are more attentive to other voices. Other voices that are implied by the psalm are three in the passage that we're doing today, verses 5 through 8. The voices of human pride, the voice of human rebellion, and the voice of human culture. Pride, rebellion, and culture. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The cedars are found in greatest abundance in the north part of Israel, on the border of Lebanon and Israel. And in verse 5, we're actually being introduced to the storm's course. We're able now to track the storm. It comes from the waters over the Med, or the waters over the Sea of Galilee, and it's coming from the north. It's the voice of the Lord that directs the course of the storms in our lives, the storms that we face. The cedars, again, locate for the reader the northern part of Israel, and the remainder of the psalm will then reveal that the direction of the storm is, or the track of the storm is, a southerly course from north to south. And the storm, interestingly enough, remains confined to the land of Israel or to the lives of God's people. The people in the north part of Israel hear the cedars snapping in two in response to the gale force winds. The cedars are the most enduring symbol and imposing natural feature of the north. What appears to be indomitable is unable to stand before the voice of the Lord. A really good principle for us in our lives. David hears the voice of the Lord in the midst of these storms. He recognizes that storms respond to the voice of the Lord. And David's life was filled with personal storms. And he often, particularly, for example, in Psalm 18, would use the depiction of storms to portray his own spiritual journey. But I had mentioned that there's a problem for us, though we claim to be the people of God, to always hear the voice of the Lord in those great storms that afflict our life. And I've indicated that I think three of those problems are competing voices. When we give more attention or we're more attentive to the voice of human pride. I believe that that can be found by way of implication in verse 5. You and I will not hear the voice of the Lord when we are more attentive to voices telling us that man's natural resources and strength are able to keep lives from being snapped apart by the winds of life. When you and I buy into, consciously, subconsciously, that we have what it takes to withstand any storm of life. We have the natural assets, we have the resources, we have the contacts, we have the pedigree. We have what it takes. That's the voice of pride. You listen to that voice in the midst of some great storm, you'll be snapped in two like a cedar. The old man of the mountain was a 40-foot tall rock formation on Cannon Mountain in New Hampshire, 1,200 feet above the lake below. The stone image was the state, or is the state, symbol for pride and strength, and it served as the state's official emblem since 1945. You can continue to find that stone image, however, not on Cannon Mountain any longer, but on the New Hampshire State Quarter. You can find it on the road signs in the state of New Hampshire, and you can find it on the license plates. It was 1805 when Luke Brooks and Francis Whitcomb paused to wash their hands in the pond that was later named and today named Profile Lake. Reflected in the lake appeared the craggy profile of a stone image resembling President Thomas Jefferson. A century passed before Reverend Guy Roberts warned that the old man's forehead was in danger of toppling. So in 1916, the first turnbuckles were installed to limit the movement due to erosion and weather, and to hold together the face of the old man in the mountain. And despite a century of additional reinforcements, the turnbuckles eventually snapped, and the granite face of New Hampshire's symbol of pride and independence tumbled to the ground in spectacular fashion on May 3rd, 2003, leaving an indistinguishable pile of common rubble. And the same thing can happen to our lives when we are fixed on listening to a voice that drowns out the voice of the Lord, and it's the voice of human pride. Verse 6, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. Well, no less than the jerking and the impulsive movements of a young animal, the cedars in northern Palestine, blanketing the timberline, they lurch to and fro with the wind. And additionally, we discover that the surface of Mounts Lebanon and Hermon, which is Mount Syrian, they move to the tremors of the earth, earth tremors, as if an undomesticated calf is being born to a wild ox. Well, by implication, very difficult for us to hear the voice of the Lord in the midst of our greatest life storms, when we are more attentive to voices which are telling us that independence from authority can keep our lives from being buried by life's tremors. That is, doing our own thing, navigating life the way we see fit. We have here the appeal of rebellion. 1980, a May edition of the Seattle Post-Intelligencer in Washington State, reported that all but a few residents heeded the public warnings to leave the area in the days before Mount St. Helens erupted. The most vocal and colorful of the 56 people who chose to remain in the area despite repeated pleas was 83-year-old Harry R. Truman, not the 33rd president. For 54 years, Harry lived beside Mount St. Helens in nearby Spirit Lake with wives from three successive marriages. Harry was a fan of whiskey and cola, and he had a local reputation for notoriety. He poached game often. He stole gravel from the National Park Service. He fished on American Indian land with a fake game warden badge. Harry was discharged from the Army in 1919 and soon after tried his hand at bootlegging during Prohibition. Divorcing his first wife, and he remarried in 1935. His second marriage was short, however, as Harry reportedly attempted to win arguments by throwing his wife in the lake despite her inability to swim. Dating a local girl, Harry Truman eventually married her sister, Edna, with whom he opened and operated Spirit Lake Lodge. During the 2 months of volcanic activity in 1980, preceding the eruption, Truman was made a national celebrity, frequently giving TV interviews, expressing his opinion that the danger from the volcano was, quote, over-exaggerated. "This area is heavily timbered," said Harry. "Spirit Lake is in between me and the mountain, and the mountain's a mile away. The mountain ain't gonna hurt me." Harry Truman died as he lived, with his lifelong defiance intact, when the pyroclastic blast came on May 18, 1980, Truman and the site of his former lodge now lay buried under 150 feet of volcanic ash beneath the raised bed of Spirit Lake. Harry died as he lived, defiant to lawful authority, doing his own thing. You listen to that voice, when the storm of life comes, you'll be buried. Verse 7. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. If you have a translation like mine, you have a little superscript to say lightning. The voice of the Lord, earlier associated with thunder, dictates to the lightning when to fork and to strike. But you and I will not hear the voice of the Lord when we are more attentive or more occupied to the voice telling us that the spiritual beliefs of our culture are sufficient to overcome any fear of being burned by life's sudden, unexpected bolts. David's psalm, we want to note, is seeking again to restore to the Lord the glory that is wrongly ascribed to other things, to imposters, such as in David's day, to the storm gods worshipped by the Canaanite tribes, the local Baals or Baals, and the neighboring pagan nations, the gods there who were ascribed with the power to govern the storms and the waters and the harvest. The glory due the name Lord, the God of Israel, is thereby denied or diminished whenever his people ascribe any part of that glory, any part at all, to someone or something else. Psalm 29 intends to reclaim for the Lord the glory that is wrongly ascribed to every impostor. A common imposter among believers today, for which believers must repent frequently, at least in my experience I find, and I pause myself. We're inundated with weather tracking devices and the weather, and we believe that the weather is something that, if not controlled by men, our response can always be controlled because we have such a heads up on the weather. But the reality is that the great storms of life develop, make landfall, and intensify because of or in response to the voice of the Lord. And that can't always be tracked in nature or in your personal experience. Well, back to verse 7, the problem of hearing the voice of culture, being more attentive to the voice of culture than the voice of the Lord. The voice of culture tells us a number of things, but it often informs us spiritually. And it tells us that the spiritual beliefs promoted by our culture are capable of overcoming for us any fear that may assail us in life. The fear of being burned by life's sudden and unexpected bolts. In 1610, explorer Henry Hudson set off in search of the fabled Northwest Passage. For the second time within 2 years, first time he made it up to Albany, turned around and came back. Hudson's ship, the Half Moon, entered the mouth of the New York River, which would later bear his name, Hudson. But when the ship became trapped by the winter ice in 1610, Hudson's crew mutinied and set their captain adrift in the bay, along with 8 of his supporters. The 9 men were never heard from again, outside of a Catskill legend popular among the New York Dutch. The legend claims that every 20 years, the spirits of Henry Hudson and his crew returned to the Catskills to survey the land that they had explored in search of the Northwest Passage. There, they joined the gnomes who are believed to inhabit the woodlands. And around an evening fire, they drink together and they play games of ninepins or bowling. Each time the ball is rolled, a peal of thunder shakes the mountains. And the fire flares forth bolts of lightning. In 1819, author Washington Irving wrote of a Dutch villager in colonial America named Rip Van Winkle. Irving affirmed the local belief that now and then a Dutch settler living in the region would come across the spirits and the gnomes playing ninepins. Any foolish person, foolish enough to drink of their liquor, would sleep for 20 years. One such foolish Dutchman was Rip Van Winkle, who slept through the American Revolution and awoke to the fledgling United States. Now, innocently, parents would assuage the fear of their children, many do today, by relying on pagan metaphors, rather than scriptural metaphors, with which adults have become quite unfamiliar or actually show disfavor towards. When cultural metaphors are preferred to scriptural metaphors, the former prove useless for overcoming adult fears provoked by sudden, unexpected bolts of life. How many metaphors in your mind, in my mind, come from culture, and how many come from scripture? It's the scriptural ones that will sustain us. They're rooted in fact and remain factual. Verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now here the storm has gone from north to south. Kadesh is in northeast Sinai, the peninsula down south. It's the southernmost portion of Judah. So we've gone from Lebanon down to the south of Israel. The voice of the Lord is now inseparably related with the Lord himself. And he causes the wilderness to writhe. Literally, it's to writhe as if in childbirth. So the wilderness is writhing as if an animal birthing new life into a new world. This is depicted metaphorically by the storm coming south and lifting the sands, it's believed, into a whirlwind. And so the earth itself seems to be unstable and moving. The depiction of the sandstorm marks the storm's departure from the land of Israel. It's now going to go, and the Lord will have had his say. The disturbance, however, the final disturbance occurs at Kadesh, southern Judah. And this is a place that the Torah confirms, the first five books of the Old Testament with which David was thoroughly familiar, confirms this is a place of decision for God's people. Kadesh is a place of decision for God's people regarding their response to the voice of the Lord at the most critical time in their life. Faith in the voice of the Lord is one option, or unbelief in his word is the other option. It's become critical here in the lives of God's people to determine which is going to be which. We remember in the book of Numbers, the 12 spies are sent in. Only Joshua comes back with a good report about the land. The 11 give a bad report that causes the hearts of the people to melt, and they want to kill Moses, and they want to go back. That occurred at Kadesh. Kadesh is the point of decision. Faith in the voice of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is critical. It determines whether or not, given all the storms of your life, whether you will enter new life in Canaan or simply remain in the wilderness and die. That's what's determined at Kadesh. All the trials that you endured, will they be redemptive in nature, or will they result in us simply preferring the familiar life of slavery and wandering and death? Kadesh is a doorway to blessing or to judgment, and it's based upon whether or not we are more attentive to the voice of the Lord in the midst of life's greatest storms so that we obey and trust him. Well, we're only going through verse 8. The psalm opens expecting the people of God to lead the way, the sons of God, to lead the way in giving the Lord recognition commensurate with the full weight of his worth. Can you and I say that? When we praise the Lord, if we were to look inside of our heart, does our heart have an understanding and experience of the Lord that matches the praise of our lips when we speak all these wonderful biblical truths about him? The psalm opens expecting that the people of God will reclaim that position. If the people of God, however, do not hear the voice of the Lord commanding the formation, the development, the intensity, and the direction of life's destructive forces, then our worship will diminish the glory due his name. And it's actually worship that's unfit for his ears. He doesn't just hear the words, he sees the heart. But by repenting of considering that the storms of life, the storms that assail our lives, that they randomly develop, that they indiscriminately make landfall, that they intensify and track and even destroy apart from the voice of the Lord. By repenting of that, we therefore restore to God the glory rightly due his name. And in order to repent of that, you have to examine what voices are most prominent in your head. We are always being spoken to. We're always engaged in dialogue with someone who's speaking something to us. Is it the voice of the Lord, or in this case, the voices of pride, rebellion, and culture? The storm causes the reclamation of worship by illustrating the terrifying features before God's very throne. Revelation 4, verse 5, verse 8, verse 10, and 11. Essentially, the storm is preparing God's people for their encounter with him. Revelation verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 5. And from the throne of God proceed flashes of lightning and sounds of thunder. And there are seven lamps of fire, before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 8. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." We find in heaven what is illustrated by the storm on earth and what David hopes to see in the physical expression of worship among the people of God. The bowing down, the proclamation of the Lord's identity as eternal, as almighty, as sovereign, as creator, as sustainer, and voiced from his people. The storm prepares God's people for their encounter with him. I finish with a story. Despite the best efforts of you and me in the midst of our storm, you and I will face winds that are able to snap our lives apart. You and I will face tremors that are able to bury our lives underground. And you and I will face sudden bolts that are able to burn our life to a crisp. These all precede our Kadesh moment. Facing that fearful doorway to life, or the more familiar doorway to wilderness and death. The doorway to life, if you're going to enter it, requires remaining attentive by faith to the voice of the Lord during a great time of fear. There are giants in that land. We can't go in there. You will be in the minority, as Joshua was. But if you act in faith and move forward, no matter what, trusting that the Lord is using our experience with life's storms to cleanse the terrain of our heart, as with the floodwaters, removing the corruption on earth in preparation for planting a new kind of person, you'll go in. In Yankee Magazine, May and August, reprint 2019, it's a report on Niels Nielsen. In 1959, Niels Nielsen moved from Brooklyn, New York to Franconia, New Hampshire. 2 weeks later, making his first trek to the top of Cannon Mountain. In his interview with Yankee, he states, "I'd sailed around the world as a merchant seaman, yet I had never seen anything like the old man on the mountain. I don't believe anyone can be up there and not feel the presence of God," said Niels Nielsen. For the next 30 years, Nielsen trekked his 6'5", 250-pound foot frame to the top of that stone face to check the old man's condition. He measured, he took strain tests, he repainted cables, he sealed cracks, he washed areas corroded by rainfall, and he cleaned out the old man's ear with a garden hoe. Nielsen states, "The old man's more than a pile of rocks to me. He is a live thing I can feel. He could last for centuries or for a decade. We patch him up the best we can. Of course, if he ever did start to slide, there's not much we could do. The Lord put him here, and the Lord will take him down." That fall, 16 years ago, ended nearly a century of efforts to protect the landmark of pride, self-sufficiency, from the same natural forces that created it. Interestingly enough, immediately upon its collapse, the governor met with engineers and concerned citizens to discuss implications to the state's economy. The word reconstruction was frequently tossed about. with some suggesting that a corporate sponsor should be solicited. Someone had built Mount Rushmore after all. Why not rebuild the Man of the Mountain? After much dialogue, however, the governor's office concluded that part of the old man's majesty was the fact that no man took part in his creation. He was engineered, held up for years, it seemed, by the hand of God. No recreation could compete with that. A replacement of the old man would simply be a fake, a fraudulent shadow of what the old man once was, unless God formed him. And so we leave our understanding of Psalm 29 at this point, recognizing you enter a life in which great storms will assail you, and a lot of voices will talk to you. And you have to decide in advance, God gives us a time like this for reflection, where we can make a commitment as to which voice will be prominent and which one we will obey. And if indeed we do obey that, when we come to our Kadesh moment, we will be able to go forward despite fear and terror and despite a minority of support. We will be able to go forward into the door of life and blessing rather than to retreat back to the wilderness, though it be familiar, of death. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, for the reality of the Christian life, Lord, and the visceral nature of David and his application of illustrations found in nature to his relationship with you. I pray for any here who may not know Jesus Christ. We want to be reminded, as the psalm tells us, that the Lord has denied the glory due his name whenever people are complicit in suppressing the testimony of his character that's universally voiced everywhere by creation. Romans 1:18. By suppressing the testimony of God in creation, people actually deny the Lord the honor and the thanks that each of us knows deep down that he deserves. Consequently, what we know to be true about God, we then ascribe to a created object. And this is no inconsequential matter. History repeatedly affirms that lives which suppress the true knowledge of God are not simply treasonous to our Creator, they're actually destructive to creation, personally, socially, and environmentally. And betrayal and rebellion against a benefactor such as the Lord justly deserves only one thing, condemnation and death. Yet God's response to such human defiance and malevolence is absolutely, uniquely loving and without precedent. God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God actually requests, consider this with me in your heart, his own beloved Son to secure the reconciliation that we sinners needed by having him die in our place. And by repenting from willful unbelief in the evident benevolence of God and turning to faith in the person God sent to save sinners, men who are by nature hostile to God's purpose are forgiven and are eagerly declared by God righteous in his eyes and adopted as his beloved children. This is the revelation of God's voice in Scripture and in the person of Christ. Continue to pursue that voice for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.